Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You got it. Now, I think I am done. I'm not going to preach here anymore. Because of you guys up there. See, I heard them sing. And I heard the accompaniment. And my little girl back home, she plays the violin. Who do you think I was thinking of? And this is one of her favorite songs. So that's it. I'm just too emotional. That's it. That's it. You're going to have to find someone else from here on out. Let's go take a look at that song. You know, right there on page 4. It kind of preached the sermon for me already. Maybe that's why I don't have to be back here anymore. Just have a good choir. Amen? Okay. All right. Don't get too high and mighty. I'm going to bring you down. Okay, so who wrote that song? It has it right there. Michael who? Michael Yonkus. Okay, where did Michael Yonkus get these words from? He didn't invent them. That he kind of he worked with the phraseology a little bit, but he didn't invent that. Where did he get that from?
Psalm 91.
Psalm, which one?
91.
Really? Let's go check it out. Okay, back to Psalm 91 in our hymnal. Okay. The opening line in Yonkus' song is, and he will raise you up on eagle's wings, bear you in the breath of, you who dwell in the shelter of the Lord, who abide in his shadow for life, say to the Lord, my refuge, my rock, in whom I trust. What verse do you find it in Psalm 91? What verse? Some talk about, I say to the Lord, my refuge, my rock, in whom I trust. Where is that found? Try verse 2. I will say to the Lord, what? My refuge and my fortress. Okay? So, Yonkus, he works with the phraseology, but the whole thing really comes here from, or at least the bulk of this comes from Psalm 91. Okay? Now, what I'm going to do here is I'm going to use my brain trust, otherwise known as the acolytes. That's right, you got some homework, okay? So what I'm going to have you guys do back there is, you got a bulletin, right? Okay, and you're right there at Yonkus' song, right? Okay, so what I'm going to have you do is go through each of like the stanzas in Yonkus' thing and see if you can match it up with a verse from Psalm 91, and I'm going to get back to you in a few minutes, and you're going to tell me whether it lines up or not, okay? So scooch a little bit closer together. You're not going to get cooties. And work together on this project, okay? All right, let's see how good the brain trust back here does, all right? They thought they were done with this, you know, little sticks and stuff, okay? All right, I'm going to put those boys and girls to work. But don't worry, you're not off the hook. I'm going to bring them down, put them to work, and you got something to do here too, okay? All right, so while they're kind of working on that, I want to go back to our Old Testament reading. In Deuteronomy 26, okay, right there by Yonkus' song. And just take a look at the opening line from Deuteronomy 26. Read verse 1 with me. When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance, and have taken possession of it and live in it. Stop right there for a second. Couple of words should stick out to you. Look at that phrase, the land of your God is giving you. Is giving. Does that mean they got it yet? No, not quite. Not quite. Okay? Now, you know what it's like during the holidays? And you're always at grandma's because she's got the good stuff in the kitchen, right? Okay? And if grandma is worth her salt, I can tell you what she's doing. She's shushing and shooing all the rascals out of the kitchen. Ain't done yet. Ain't done yet. You get out. You wait, right? You can smell it. The aroma fills the whole house. But you can shoot out of the kitchen until it's time. This is what's happening right here in Deuteronomy 26. The whole book of Deuteronomy is Moses' farewell sermon to the people of Israel after he spent 40 years dragging their sorry behinds through the desert. And they're on the cusp of the promised land. But it's is giving. Not quite gotten. It's is giving. Okay? And the second word I want to point out here is that long word that starts with I. What is it? Inheritance. Now, an inheritance, is that something that you worked for? No. Is that something you done? No. It's something that's simply given to you as a gift. Back to that line that got me in trouble some years ago. God doesn't love you because of the things you've done, but because of what he does through Jesus Christ. You see, that's what we mean by this phrase. You'll hear in other scriptures, the inheritance of the saints. Meaning if you want to be a saint, a holy one, it's simply a gift that God gives you on account of Jesus Christ. And it's right here with these smelly desert rats in Deuteronomy 26. The land the Lord is giving. Not quite there, but you can smell it. Okay, and it's an inheritance. It's just a gift. Now, so we can appreciate why this is so important, why this land looks and smells so tasty. Go down to the second paragraph there in Deuteronomy 26, where Moses recounts some of their history. That's starting at verse 5. And you shall make response before the Lord your God. A wandering Aramean was my father. Now, Aramean is simply a synonym that the Bible uses for Syria or Syrian. Okay? Referring to Abraham, who left his hometown of Ur, one of the ancient cities of Mesopotamia. Nowadays, we call that Iraq. Okay? Where the Tigris and Euphrates kind of joined up together. They're by the Persian Gulf. And God said, lead the comfortable city life and go out and wander around to be a sheik in the desert. A wandering Aramean was my father. Always had to move with the flocks. Nothing was really his. There was no place to be settled. A wandering Aramean was my father, which is a way of saying you came from nothing. All you had was just rocks. A wandering Aramean was my father. And he went down into Egypt and sojourned there. This is referring not just to Abraham himself, but then his grandson Jacob, who at the time that he relocated from Canaan during the famine to Egypt, where Joseph had been raised up to be the second in command of Pharaoh. Okay, when Jacob's family relocated back down to Egypt with Joseph, do you remember about how many they were? It says few in number. Do you remember the number? 75. 75 were in the extended family. Jacob, his 12 sons and their families, 75. Okay, and then it says they went down as 75 and they became a nation great, mighty, and populous. By the time that the people of Israel emerged from Egypt in what we call the Exodus, okay, you wouldn't remember what their population was? Counting just the men, the adult males of military age, 1 million. That's not counting the women and children. Do you think they went down few in number? Do you think that God got them to be great, mighty, and populous? Yes. But it doesn't end there. Moving on from verse 5. Okay. And the Egyptians treated us harshly and humiliated us and laid on us hard labor. So yes, as the people of Israel grew in size, the Egyptians grew to see them as a threat. Well, what if they turn against us? Who has immigration issues? Now, I'm not trying to make a comment on necessarily what we should be doing policy-wise right now here today. All I'm saying is this is just not a new issue, is it? Okay, and sometimes you're on one side of the fence and sometimes you're on the other. Okay? So, they treated us harshly, humiliated us. Yeah. This was sun up to sun down. For food, you got slop. And when the people of Israel kept on increasing in number, remember what the Egyptians did to try to kind of cull the herd? What did they do with the babies, the baby boys? They threw them into the river to drown them. Moses was one of the very few who escaped. You think that's humiliating? Now, you need to put yourself, into their shoes, their worn out sandals. The people of Israel stayed for 400 years in Egypt. For 400 years, the moms and dads were telling their little boys and girls, you know, Abraham was our father, and God promised us a land of our own. And what do you think those boys and girls said? Yeah, right. Then why? Where? How? We've been crying out to God generation to generation for 400 years, and we ain't seen squat. Now, although Psalm 91 had not been written quite yet, the faith behind it was still there. Brain trust. How are we doing? Okay, so the snare of the fowler will never capture you. Famine will bring no fear. Under his wings, your refuge, his faithfulness, your shield. What verse or verses is that from?
3 and 4.
Ooh, it's holding up. Okay, let's see here. You need not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, though thousands fall about you, near you it shall not come. What verse or verses? 5 and 7. Oh, and how about this talk about angels and commands and bear you up? Where are we at? Okay, the last verse about angels and commands and guarding and hands that will bear you up, what verse or verses is that?
11 and 12.
11 and 12. Hey, did the brain trust do their job? Yeah. Okay, talk about young people these days. I think they're putting in a kind of pretty good word for themselves, don't you? Okay, all right. So, but what I wanted to be going here is that the faith behind Psalm 91 was still there, and the words had not been written yet. Can you just imagine the young people, the brain trust back then, going, why do you even bother? We know you're lying. You're just saying that to make us, you know, feel scared, or, you know, to make us do what you want or something like that. Can't you just hear him say that? Okay? That's real, people. That's real. Okay? See, we're in this season we call Lent, and the whole idea is to feel the sting of sin. Sometimes that comes in the form of other people doing nasty things to us, not always what we do to ourselves, okay? Because how can you appreciate this salvation of God unless you first feel the sting, okay? You know, getting back to grandma's at Thanksgiving, do you show up hungry, or do you show up just after you picked up a bucket of chicken from Kentucky Fried Chicken and ate it? How do you come up? You come hungry. Lent is about, don't be eating that chicken beforehand, you come hungry. Okay, and if you ain't hungry, we're going to get you hungry. We're going to keep you until you're hungry. Okay, no, I'm not going to keep you until 4 o'clock. But you kind of get the idea. Okay? All right? God can give you a feast, but if you ain't hungry, you ain't going to appreciate it. sometimes it's worthwhile to let yourself just feel the hunger, to feel the sting, so you can say thank you when God takes care of the owie. Right? You see, I let off the sermon with that quote from Romans 10. Let's go take a look there, next page, page 5. And I was just focusing on just one little verse, verse 9. Could you read that with me, please? Verse 9. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, a lot of times we shorten this down to believe in Jesus and you'll be saved. Now, is that true? Yes. However, it's kind of incomplete, as it even says right there, because it's believe in your heart that what? That God raised him from the dead. Okay? Sometimes we say things so often or so in such short fashion, we kind of forget stuff. Now, again, it's true, you believe in Jesus and you'll be saved, but we kind of forget who Jesus is and what he's done and how God arranged all these things. So let's just take a moment. God raised him from the dead. Now, that's Easter. That's how we're going to end Lent. Is that true? Did God raise Jesus from the dead? Yes. But here's the little catch. If you want to be raised from the dead, what do you got to do first? You got to be dead first. Okay. Now, Pastor Vogel, that sly old trickster, he's been teaching this old dog some new tricks. I really like the way that he's framed Lent so far. Have you heard it the last couple of weeks? He's saying, hey, look, here's some devotions, here's some things we're doing, because he says Lent is spiritual conditioning. He's also used the word spiritual toughening. I've been paying attention, and I'm the new guy here. Come on, people. Perk up. Okay? Spiritual conditioning or spiritual toughening. Well, let's work with that. Toughening means, in this case, that you look at Jesus on the cross. And you can see where the whip marks ripped right down to the bone, exposing his ribs. You see Jesus on the cross and hear him gasping for every breath, hanging by a thread. It means you take a look at death and all the things that lead to death and how death smells. And you do not flinch. That's tough. Let me give you an idea of what that means for a Christian. Back when I was a civilian pastor in Nebraska, the church had been around old enough and long enough that there were people I had never had heard of who came and said, Pastor Boyer, we want you to bury Grandma over there with the other relatives. It was almost like a pilgrimage site. Maybe we have a little bit of that out here in the back then too. I don't know. Okay. And so one time I was approached by an extended family. These were the children and grandchildren of the deceased, an old lady. And they said, Pastor Boyer, we want you to bury Grandma. And as I said, sure. And I was working with them. And after a day or two, I go, you guys are really weird. Because usually when I count people in like the throes of death, I mean, they're just, you know, they're crying and weeping. They're feeling it. But you guys, it's like you're having a party. And they said, Pastor, well, what you don't know yet is that this is not our first rodeo. You see, Mom, about a half dozen times, We've gotten a call from the hospital to say, hey, if you want to say goodbye, you have to show up like tonight because she's passing tonight. Well, that old biddy, she rallied. She came back virtually from the dead. And so they said, Pastor, we've done all of her grieving. We've done all of her crying. Now we all have is the celebrating. Now, the reason why I'm saying this is that that family was kind of like in a Psalm 91 place. They were like, yeah, a thousand may fall at your side, but not you. Okay, you're not going to fear the night. You're not going to fear the arrow. You're not going to fear the terror because you already pulled through. Okay, they were so close to the promised land, they kind of had one foot in already. There's a story in my family of one of my female ancestresses that this happened to. My mom tells me this story still with kind of tears in her eyes because she was there. And the story is that this gracious old lady took about 2 weeks to die. You know, from the moment when she really couldn't get out of bed and was not able to consciously respond, but before she actually took her last breath. Just a really gentle, slow glide path. And during this time when she became more and more incoherent and unable to respond to stimuli from the outside world, she was able to still speak and say things like, oh, I hear the music. I see the colors. And you know when you hear these phrases, like you have one foot in heaven, one foot on earth? In her case, that was really real. And then she finally took that last step through the river, and she was on the other side. But if you want to get to heaven, what do you got to do first? You got to die. Unless Jesus comes first. Okay. Let's see how this plays out in the gospel. Turn one more page. God raised Jesus from the dead, Psalm 10. But first, Jesus had to be tempted in the wilderness. Okay. And I'm going to kind of go a little bit quickly through the first two temptations. We're going to dwell on the third one, just in the interest of time. The first temptation, Jesus is out in the wilderness for how many days? And what did he not have? No peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. No campfires. No hot dogs. No marshmallows. Nada, zilch, nothing. And then who came to him after 40 days? The devil, Satan. Sly old dog. Well, Jesus, you're hungry, ain't you? God made your tummy, didn't he? And if you're the Son of God, you can snap your fingers and you got it. Now, is food evil? No, but Jesus was able to identify the lie that was inserted into what otherwise Satan was speaking the truth. How did Jesus respond? Man shall not live by bread alone. Now, Luke ends his gospel right there. Man shall live by bread alone. The other gospels expand on that a little bit. This is a quote also from Deuteronomy, by the way. Man shall live by bread alone. What is the rest of the quote? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Okay, it's not just the bread of God, it's the word of God. Okay, meaning you're not just a bundle of cells and biology that need physical sustenance, you need spiritual sustenance too. Okay, so the temptation was for Jesus just to grab as if that would be enough. How do Americans define success? Most often, money. How often does the American dream just get reduced to the size of your house, The kind of cars you drive. Okay. You know, how many baubles you can put on your wife's fingers. You know, that stuff. Okay. The fancy word we give to that is materialism. As in the stuff you have, the material. That's all that matters. You ever see the bumper sticker? He who dies with the most toys wins. Oh, that's such a baloney. You know, he who dies with the most toys still dies and leaves it all. Dummy. But how often do we fall for it? You know, I don't know about you, but sometimes as I take a look back at my high school classmates or my college classmates, and some is like, they're a little bit further ahead than me. But just the idea of ahead, really? You know? Man should not live by bread alone, but by that proceeds from the mouth of God. Okay? What God wants us to know is if you have me, you've got enough, baby. If you just all you have is me, you've got enough. And that's what Jesus lived. Still hungry. I've got God, and that's enough. Second temptation shows, Satan shows Jesus all the kings of the world, and he goes, you know, all this is yours if the price is... No, I'm not saying that Satan invented game shows, but he can insert himself in there. What was the price that was right for Jesus to get all the kingdoms of the world? What did Satan say? Bow down and worship me. Now, see, once again, Satan is kind of true, okay, that God has placed Satan into this sphere with a lot of power. We feel it every day, don't we? All I got to do is just turn on the TV, open up the newspaper, and all that kind of stuff, right? Okay. Satan is all too alive and well. He's at work. Okay. But insert it with that big bit of truth is a little bit of lie. And Satan himself admits it. He goes, all the kings of this world have been what? Delivered or given to me. Well, then who delivered them to Satan? Who? God. And Jesus picks up on it and he goes like, wait a second there, Mr. Devil, smarty pants. You should worship who? The Lord your God and serve him only. Just repeating the first commandment, baby. Okay? Because you see, if God gives the kings of this world to Satan, who's bigger? God or Satan? God. Okay? Because see, the giver of a gift is always bigger than the gift. Okay? So Jesus calls him out on it. Okay? Now that's why I was kind of joking with the choir earlier when they were kind of like, you know, and I said I was going to bring them down. So the point is, as much as we may be good, it's only a, I'm looking for a G word. It's what God gives us a gift. God gives us a gift. Okay, it's only a gift. Okay, so you know, at the end of the service, when a lot of people coming through and say, you know, thank you, Pastor. You're not really thanking me. Who are you really thanking? God. Okay. Now, if there's any mess ups, it's all on me. Okay. All right. I got to take that responsibility. She's laughing because she's knowing I'm such a mess up. Okay. Shut up. Okay. But if anything good, it's God. But if any mess up, it's me. That's also a part of Lent too. You know, God is good all the time. Okay. And I'm only good as a reflection, as a gift. Okay. That's it. Nothing more. Okay. Third temptation, where Satan says, hey, there's all this stuff about angels, okay, and they'll guard you. You know, to put it into modern terminology, Satan says, you know, if you're really the Son of God, the angels are your personal jetpack. You're going to make this grand entrance. Baby. You get it? Okay? And what is Satan quoting there about this angels and jetpack stuff? What is Satan quoting? Psalm 91 verse, come on, brain trust, get on it. Okay, I can catch him. Okay, it's approximately verse 12, but maybe off by just one verse, okay? Approximately verse 12. Okay, so Satan is actually quoting scripture here, attaboy. But once again, in this great big truth, he inserts a little bit of a lie, which makes the whole thing a lie. And here's what it is. If you take a look at Psalm 91, and if you think that every single moment is going to be like you being like, you know, Rambo and walking through explosions and making up movie trailers and stuff like that. If you think that believing in Jesus makes you bulletproof, you got another thing coming. Now, God is a God of miracles. Okay? Jesus at that moment didn't turn the stones into bread, but there was a moment a few chapters later in which he took just a few fish and a few loaves of bread, and he fed a whole crowd of how many? Okay? So God is a God of miracles. It's not a matter of whether he can. What matters is really a matter of timing. Is this the right time? Okay? See, Psalm 91 is true, but it's true on the time scale of decades, of a lifetime, and dare I say, eternity. See, here's your challenge, boys and girls. Here's your challenge today. Lent is about, are you willing to follow Jesus into the wilderness? Where it's going to be hard, and you're going to be hungry, and all you got is rocks. Munch, munch, munch. Are you willing to follow Jesus all the way to the cross, what looks like disaster and defeat, purely on the faith that only if you die first can you be raised from the dead? Only if it looks like you got nothing can you actually see the something that God provides and say, thank you. I don't know about you, but over my years, I've encountered so many people who've taken mission trips to Haiti and Mexico and other like places, and they always come back with this report. We went there thinking we were going to give them something like medical care or something like that. But what actually happened? It's what they got. They go, those people had nothing, but what they had, they were so generous. They had no food, but they shared what they had. They had a shack that leaked, but it was a palace, and they gave it to us. Are you willing to follow Jesus into the wilderness, into the cross, so that that way and only on that way can you too be raised from the dead? Lord, to whom else shall we go? Only you have the words of amen. And I'm going to do a very unlenty hallelujah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we prayed earlier in this service that you would strengthen our faith. So give us the faith that clings to you and to your promises. You will achieve the victory in your time. Hold on to us so we can hold on to you. In Jesus' name, amen.